Hey, take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 21. We'll be there in a minute. A few years ago, I decided that, and you're going to love this, especially if this is your first time here. A few years ago, I decided that every October, I'm going to talk about stewardship. I'm not seeing a sermon yet. So
there it is.
All right, good. No, I'm going to stay there. All right, so a few years ago, I decided that every October, I'm going to talk about stewardship. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the concept of stewardship, let me just tell you, stewardship is Christian code language for money. Now, it's not just about money, but it is certainly at least about money. And I don't mind telling you that because, face it, you know, we talk about money all the time in our lives. Money is a very important thing to us. It's funny how we are when it comes to money. We understand what the Bible teaches about money, and that you know, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we say that we believe that you know, money is just a thing, and it shouldn't control you, and it's not the most important thing in the world. But then we live in contradiction to that. We live as if money and things are in fact the most important thing in the world. Now, when we talk about stewardship, we do mean your time, your talent, and your treasure. That's a nice way to nuance it. But I do want to tackle this head on because dollars and cents make sense to us. And you'll see in the scripture, and this all kind of come together, but you know, years ago I used to always avoid talking about money because one of the most common complaints you hear from people is, well, you go to church and all they want to talk about is your money. The church just wants your money. You know what? That, number one, that's just simply not true. And number two, well, there's some things we need to know about money, but there's no place you can go in this world and in this country and in this culture and get away from money. You know, I went to Walmart the other day, and I had a great time. I was in the sporting goods sections, and I was over in the grocery section. I even went to the glasses section, had my glasses adjusted. I had a great time at Walmart. But you know what? They would not let me out of that place until I gave them money. How dare they? I went to the grocery store the other day. I mean, you know, you can see where this is going. You know, there's nothing we do. You know, I drove a car here today. You know, doggone, I had to pay for that thing. And now I got to put gas, $3.43 a gallon. They tell me they're going to fix the highways with my money. I'm not so sure about that. But the bottom line is, whether it's the state or the grocery store or the gas station, money is all around us. Now, let me share with you some facts about money in the Bible. You know that in the Bible there are over 2,000 verses that talk about money. Now compare that to, for instance, number of verses in the Bible that talk about faith. You'd think that would be kind of a central theme of the Bible, and it certainly is. There's less than 500 verses in the Bible that talk specifically about faith, but over 2,000 that talk about money. Nearly half of Jesus' parables, he talked about money. 15% of everything that Jesus taught had to do with money. And now, you know, why is this? Is this because Jesus just wants your money? No, of course not. God doesn't need your money. But Jesus understood, being God in the flesh, that we as human beings, I mean, think back to the Garden of Eden. I had that slide a couple back here. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Yeah, we see stuff. We see things that have a price tag. Sometimes the stuff we see is money itself, or it might just be the things that money can buy. We see that, and we say, well, that's not really that important, but we just want it. And we'll do crazy things to have it or to get it. People say, well, doesn't the Bible say that, you know, money is the root of all kinds of evil? Not exactly. The Bible says specifically, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the word, by the way, translated love there, and clearly this has to do with our attitude about money, possessions, things, and so on. The word translated love there is the word that loosely means affectionate friendship. It's the phileo style, a style of love. And basically what the Bible is saying is, don't trust money. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in things. Because if you live your life totally trusting, sold out, affectionate, and drawn to money and things, you're going to be disappointed. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. All right, take your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 21. I think you understand the picture. Luke chapter 21. It's just four verses today. Actually eight, because we're going to look at a cross-reference verse, parallel passage. Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 1, says, as he looked up, that's Jesus, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Some older translations say two pennies. That's not actually accurate. It's two lepta, which added together add up to about a quarter of a cent. It is two very small copper coins worth hardly anything. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, that seems, you know, pretty self-explanatory, but let's go over to Mark chapter 12. I want you to see the parallel passage. Luke, in writing his gospel, now understand, Luke and Mark, they're both inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the infallible word of God, so I don't want to mislead you in that way. In fact, I don't want to mislead you in any way, but I want you to understand that. But Luke was, shall we say, more nuanced. Luke was a doctor, and you know, have you ever met somebody who just has a way with words and just always has just says it just right? Well, that was Luke. Mark, on the other hand, the source for his gospel, Luke, we know, did research for his gospel. He interviewed people, checked the records, all those kind of things. He was very diligent and got the facts. You know, want to make sure you got the facts right, and of course, add to that the aspect of being inspired by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, so Luke is saying things just right. Mark, on the other hand, the source for his gospel is the Apostle Peter. And so you're closer to an eyewitness. And so there are, even though Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels, you'll almost always find interesting additional details in Mark's gospel. So when you have these parallel accounts where Luke talks about, for instance, this poor widow, it's always neat to kind of check against Mark's account. So Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41, says this: Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. See, Luke starts off with, you know, Jesus saw this. Well, what this tells you is Jesus sat there intentionally. And in fact, the tense of the verb that's translated here is Jesus sat there for a while. Hey, and so Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. It doesn't just say put in, but threw in. And you'll see why that's an important verb right there. They threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. All right. Some simple facts right here in the text that should strike us. Jesus is watching what the people give. Jesus is very interested in what the people are giving. The offering, by the way, where it was received was in what was known as the court of the women. The Jewish temple, like a lot of things in those cultures and still in certain things, if you go to a traditional Mennonite church today, anybody been to a traditional Mennonite church lately? You know, the men sit on one side, the women sit on the other. It's a step up from Islam, where the women aren't even allowed in the room. They have to be behind a curtain. But still, you know, it's in those days, on the temple courts, there was the court of the women, where the women were, let's put it this way, the women were allowed to go far enough to give their money. Everybody's allowed there, right? So this was the court of the women. And Jesus is sitting there intentionally. He's sitting there for a while watching what's going on. And it says he observed the rich throwing in large amounts. They had actually set up these 13 receptacles that looked like, you ever see the big megaphones that cheerleaders use in high school football games? Imagine one of those made out of brass or tin or some kind of metal and turn it upside down, and that's where they would drop their offering at. Have you ever been? Now, I'll talk slow at this point because I'm sure none of you have ever been to a casino. Take my word for it. If you ever hear stories about casinos, one thing you'll know is they're very noisy places because they want to get your attention. And the most common noise, by the way, is coins hitting in the slot machines, which are usually just being recycled. Everybody loses, by the way. You do understand that the odds always favor the house.
Right.
And gamblers that say they win are lying. Sometimes they win, but overall, yeah, that's how they keep those casinos going. But anyway, so imagine that sort of sound as the offering. So when Mark says that Jesus saw the rich people throwing in large amounts, it was noisy. They were doing it to draw attention. And people would ooh and awe. And sometimes they would actually, we know this from reading other sources, people would stand there like Jesus. It wasn't unusual. Nobody came up to Jesus and said, hey, why are you sitting here? Because he was just one of the crowd. This was one of the things people liked to do. Is they, hey, let's go sit down there in the temple, in the court of the women, and watch the rich people give their offerings. And what would happen is people would come in and they'd throw in large amounts, and it was kind of like American Idol of offering. And people would throw money in, and the crowd would applaud. And sometimes cheers, like, wow, did you hear that? Wow, that guy gave even more. And so that's what was going on. And so the crowd is acknowledging the people who gave a lot. And Jesus says, look, this woman gave more than all those guys combined. That's the setting that we're looking at. So he commends this woman for giving what is seemingly little. You know, some of the crowd probably wondered, what is she even doing here? Somebody might have said, maybe nobody else knew her circumstances, but somebody might have said, she can't even afford to give. I hear that from time to time. People say, well, you know, I'd like to give, but you know, yeah, I'm broke. I really can't afford to give. Hey, everybody has something to give. It might be your time and your talent and things like that. But you know, the reason why we talk specifically about money, it's based on the principle of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in real practical terms, something I've learned is oftentimes as a pastor, when I talk about giving, I want to say, oh, I'm not just talking about money, because you can give your time and you can give your talent. I mean, Kim was just up here. She said, you know, we need help in the nursery, and maybe you can't give any money in the offering today, but you can help out with some kids. But you know what I've learned over the years is people that give their money are willing to help out in the nursery. People that give their money are willing to step up and get involved in ministry. Because like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus approached it head on. I think that we should as well. Implications out of the text. And we just read, you know, Luke 21, Mark 12. You ever thought about this? Jesus is interested in your giving. Now, I've said this dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times by now, and this is never going to change. I don't know how much any individual here gives. That's not true. I know how much I give. My first Monday in the office, when I first became pastor at Crossroads, they came to me and they gave me this computer printout of the previous day's offering and everybody's name and how much they gave, and I handed it back to them and said, I don't want to see that. I want to believe that everybody is giving what they should. Everybody's a tither. Everybody's invested in the kingdom of God. Now, the total numbers, which I have to be aware of because I do have an administrative role here at the church, tell me that clearly not everybody is, and I understand there's a variety of circumstances, but the bottom line is I don't know what individuals give. I don't want to know what individuals give, and so if you think I'm looking at you funny, it's just because you look funny. It has nothing to do with your offering. But we know that Jesus cares about us. And we say things like, and this is absolutely true, Jesus cares about every detail of my life. That's true. We know that. I guess all I'm saying is including our giving. Jesus knows every detail, and he's concerned. He cares. So Jesus is interested in our giving. Second, Jesus knows our heart. He knows what our motivation is. We can only guess what was going through this woman's mind. This is, on the one hand, this is all she had to live on, but on the other hand, if all you have to live on is a quarter of a cent, might as well give it away. That's not going to buy groceries. That's not going to pay the rent. That's not going to... You can't live on that. What made this woman so commendable? She was totally dependent on God. She really didn't have any options. See, I've really come to the conclusion, based on my own personal experience, that most of us who say we rely on God don't, because we don't have to. We really don't have to. And let me relate to you as a parent. Any of you who are parents and have kids who are at least preteen to teens probably can relate to this. If you're not a parent, someday maybe you will be. And trust me, you'll say, I remember when Walt said that. There are two types of kids out there. Kids who listen and kids who just have to learn the hard way. We're all children of God, right? So which type of child are you? I don't mind admitting that I wish that I was the type of child that listened, but typically I'm the type of child that has to learn the hard way. And I knew all about relying on God, but Kim and I went through a period in our life where we had nobody but God to rely upon. You know what we found out? God always comes through. I mean, you know, we went through a period in our life when we were broke. Now, you know, you meet somebody. When I met Dave, he had this amount of hair and this color hair. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it's hard for me to imagine Dave with more hair, let alone a different color hair. But I know that it's true because I've seen the pictures. When you meet somebody, you assume that's kind of the way they've always been. And most of you, many of you, because we do a lot of things over at our house, you've seen the house that I live in. I mean, it's not a mansion. It might be to some of you, but it's a nice place to live. God has truly lived us. But I got to tell you, I mean, I remember the 900-square-foot house we lived in where you could hear gunfire at night and helicopter flying over. I remember the three different mobile homes that we lived in rural Arizona where the pipes would freeze if it got below 50. You know, I mean, it was just not, you know, we've been there. We've been through a period in our life where we had nobody but God to rely upon. And God has come. I'm not saying that God gave us the house, but I'm saying that everything that I have does, in fact, belong to God. And we were happy to rely upon God living in a two-bedroom mobile home and are happy that that's not where we are now. And by the way, they don't call them mobile homes anymore. It's now manufactured housing. Just increases the value, classes them up a little bit. But been there. Jesus knows our motive. Why are we giving? I mention that because there's this false teaching that's, I can't tell if it's fading out yet or not. It needs to just go away. But there's this false teaching that is very, at one point was very prevalent in Christianity, and that was, if you give money to God, God's going to give money to you. And people would get up and tell their testimony about how, we didn't have any money, and so we wrote the check for the tithe anyway, and the next day we went to our mailbox, and there was a $6,000 check. You know, number one, I'm going to tell you, most of the time, I'd say 9 out of 9 times, people who tell those stories are making them up, or they're repeating stories that they heard somebody else say, and somebody else heard that story from somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. Can God bless you in that way? Certainly He can, but God is not a spiritual lottery. If you want to give all of your money to the church because you think God's going to make you a millionaire, you go ahead and write the check, and we'll talk about it later. But I'm it's not the way it works. I mean, again, put it in context. I always think of a couple of things. Boy, I'm going to run out of time here. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why would Jesus make it more difficult for us to enter heaven? Just ponder that. All right, so Jesus knows our heart. If you're giving just so that God will pay you back, God's not a sucker. Third, Jesus understands our circumstances. Nobody knew who this woman was. Jesus did. Nobody knew that was her last 2 cents or literally quarter of a cent. Jesus did. Jesus understands or circumstances. And by the way, I want you to notice this. Jesus, knowing this woman's circumstances, when she gave all that she had, as little as it was, and by the way, just on a side note, it's interesting, the typical American gives about 1.5% of their income to charity. And when you talk about the typical American Christian, It's slightly higher than that, but it's still right around 2%. But there have also been studies that have shown the less people make, the more they give as a percentage of their income. It's funny kind of the way that works, but maybe it's because we get a little nervous. You know, if we got $1 million in the bank, I don't, but we get a little nervous writing out a $100,000 check to the church or something like that. You know, you write those bigger checks or whatever the case may be. I don't know what it is. I'll just let that hang out there. But the bottom line is, Jesus, understanding this woman's circumstances, what she had and what she didn't have, he knew her resources. He didn't say, quick, get that woman's offering back out. She needs it more than we do. I mean, you know, the temple. I mean, look at the, and by the way, in the context, in both Mark 12 and Luke chapter 21, right around there is all the disciples look around and they say, look at this temple. Isn't this a fascinating, awesome building? And I just came from visiting a lot of the ancient Roman sites and things like that, and the ancient Greeks, and it's, you can only imagine how incredible these sites were, even now in, you know, basically in ruins. And so the disciples are like, look at this, isn't this temple grand? And Jesus says, you know what, the day is coming when there won't even be one rock standing on another, and this temple will be gone. And all the stuff that you're impressed by isn't going to last. That's in the context of this woman who gave all that she had. There's three things we can learn from this. I'll wrap it up here. When we give, I'm going to talk more about giving for the next couple of weeks. I don't mind telling you that ahead of time. If you don't come next Sunday, I'll know that I scared you off because I told you I was going to talk about giving. But three things we can learn from this woman. Number one, our giving should be sacrificial. I'm going to expand on that some other time. Our giving should be sacrificial. Number two, giving is related to worship. She took her offering to the temple. We worship, we give, those are connected. That's why, by the way, at Crossroads, some churches, and I understand why they do this, but some churches, they set up a box in the back because they don't want to get into the all they want is your money kind of thing. Or they, you know, they just kind of make it real discreet. They throw it on at the end of the service. We intentionally have our offering at the end of our singing part because that's what this is wrong, but we think of that as the worship part. The whole service is supposed to be worship. But it's looped in with our worship. That's why the offering happens when it does in our services, because giving should be related to worship. And finally, our giving, it really does demonstrate our faith. I just want to close with two quick questions. Number one, are you a giver? That's a good question. Some people are just givers by nature. That's one of the what Gary Chapman calls one of the five love languages. People like to give and receive gifts, and some people are really good at them. My mom was like that. She also happened to, I mean, if she was going through the line at the grocery store and she saw toenail clippers and you said, man, I need some toenail clippers, she'd grab it for you because that's just the way she was. It didn't have to be expensive gifts. Some people are just naturally givers, but all of us need to be givers. A better question would be, are you generous? Are you generous? And here's where we can go back and relate it to our money, our talent, and our time. Are you generous with your time? You know, sometimes, and we always have gaps to fill. Yeah, I'll just use this as an example. But sometimes we have people in the church, I'm not talking just about Crossroads, this is in the church in America, who they'll get involved. They'll help out in the nursery, you know, like once every 6 months. Like, okay, well, I guess that's better than nothing. But, you know, we need someone in the nursery every Sunday. Well, I don't know if I can make it every Sunday. Okay, well, how many Sundays a year are we talking about? 1, 2, 12? You know, it's kind of a weekly thing. Are you generous with your time? Are you generous with your talent? Are you generous with what you got? All right, there are a lot of things that money can buy. You can see this, it's printed in your bulletin. But I just want to ask you, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then you might think that all the church wants is your money. And I want to tell you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we don't want a penny from you. But let's set that aside. If you are not a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about this question. So what are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to accept and follow him or reject and ignore him? Therein lies your options. You can either accept that he is the Savior of the world who died for your sins and make it your commitment to follow him, or you can reject and avoid him. There's your options. Don't get caught up in the money thing. or anything. Let's just think about Jesus. For the rest of us who have made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, how does your time, your skill, your talents, your abilities, and your money fit in to your following Jesus? How are those related? Because I'm going to tell you, Jesus is interested. He knows your circumstances, but he's interested. We're going to pray, and then Dave, you got a song to wrap us up with. Let's all stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this place today to hear your word. And Lord, as we contemplate giving, as we contemplate our participation as partners in the gospel, as we contemplate what it means to be a follower of Jesus with everything that we have, Lord, I pray that your spirit will bring the conviction and the challenge to our own hearts, Lord, that we will hear your voice today, and that we will approach money and things and skills and time and talent in the way we say that we believe that, hey, these are what priorities are. So, Lord, I just pray that we'll be honest with ourselves, with each other, and that you will challenge us to just reconsider how we give what we have. In Jesus' name.